word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We march on this evening to the doctrine of maturity. We're in page 3 of our notes, Roman numeral 7. All right, now's the time to exploit God's grace once again in our life by making sure that we're in fellowship. Through grace, we can simply acknowledge our known sins to God. We then transfer from a state of carnality to a state of spirituality. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers otherwise. And in this capacity, we are spiritually ready to assess the truth of Bible doctrine, to test the Spirit, so to speak, in this regard, and to clearly understand, perceive the plan of God with all the spiritual significance that's attached to it. Those things which the negative world, those who will not get in fellowship, will fail to see and understand on their own part in that regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the maturity adjustment to the justice of God is that goal. The believer who determines that they want to know God and His plan to His fullest degree, to serve God and fulfill His plan for their life in action with honor, in a way that God honors and glorifies in regards to Himself and with respect to the eternal disposition of the believer themselves. Obviously, a prerequisite in order to make the maturity adjustment is first you must be a kid, a child of God. That's through the saving faith of the individual, a salvation adjustment to the justice of God. And then one must obviously overrule their sin nature. We're given the mechanics in order to do that. And that is 1 John 1:9, whereas our prayer confession before God, we're forgiven of our sins, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we are able to carry on in spite of living in the flesh in a state of spirituality, functioning under God's plus R as He so has imparted it to us through the new birth, i.e. God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit, with the truth of Bible doctrine in that regards. Maturity adjustment is the long haul, is that which divides those who will, at the bema seat, be jumping up and down for joy, expecting the greatest of blessings to come from Jesus Christ in terms of SG3, and obviously being prize contenders, in contrast to those who will stand before Christ in shame. And unfortunately, the vast majority of believers will have that resurrected, red-faced embarrassment when they stand before Jesus Christ because they were not willing to align themselves, humble themselves before the authority of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to the entire counsel given to them with respect to their lives. And while that is obviously, as it may seem, quite a goal to set by grace, it is never going to be overbearing or too much for us. God will provide the grace to make this happen, and it does. Neither does it demand perfection. But it does demand essential ingredients and it's necessary for one to be able to grow up spiritually, to leave their childish behavior spiritually behind and end up being well-rounded, spiritual mature adults, if you will, in regards to God's plan for their life. Obviously, it demands the habitual assembly of NPR in regards to the believer priest. Our most pressing responsibility is first and foremost is attach ourselves in regards to a local body of other like-minded positive believers where the truth is being taught adequately for one to make the maturity adjustment and to therefore fulfill God's plan for their life. It must be our habit. The habit cannot be on the reverse coin and you be fulfilling that plan. So obviously, that is why people have to ask themselves in regards to their attendance, in regards to Bible class, is it habitually, are they habitually here, or is there a habit to miss all the time otherwise in that regards? That's obviously between the believers and God themselves. While we may have our own opinions in regards to certain circumstances and situations, we recognize that God reads the heart and intents of everyone that are involved in regards to that situation. But you must be in Bible class. You got to learn what God expects of you, what it His directed will is for you, so that you know how to line up under His marching orders and go out into spiritual combat in regards to the cosmos and not come out as spiritual casualty otherwise in that respect. And obviously, one must be fastidious in regards to the rebound. They must be desiring and seeking to redeem as much time as possible in a state of spirituality. This all plays in regards to the increments of time that we capture under divine good production, which is obviously another requisite in regards to making maturity adjustment while escaping eternal condemnation through saving faith omits works whatsoever. Phase two, faith, the maturity adjustment demands works. One must not only learn what God wants them to do, they must implement those things into their lives in the form of application, and that being done, as we know, in fellowship. It recognizes that we will face tests in life so that we can continually evaluate ourselves otherwise and where we're at spiritually. And we must orient to those tests, recognize the tests for the very purpose for which they are implemented, and that is to assist us in regards to our spiritual growth, producing patience over time and endurance, etc., until we have the tenure and time under our belt with the frame of reference regards to Bible doctrine to be at that level of maturity in that respect. It means that we are not going to sit there and take issue with the teaching. Faith in and of itself, active faith, means that you either believe it or you don't. To sit there and toy with things, obviously we understand there may be some aspects of doctrine that are sophisticated and beyond one's level of understanding, maybe as a baby believer, etc., not clearly see things. Those things, obviously, you put it on the back burner and you pray about it, and over time they should become clear in regards to you as your frame of reference builds, etc., etc. But otherwise, you've got to believe the doctrine. And if you don't, you end up being a believer that is non-dependable, vacillating all over the place, if you will, the spiritual roller coaster ride all over the place in regards to being oriented to what God expects of you in regards to your plan. There's a major difference between weakness of the flesh and stumbling, knowing what God wants, knowing that you stumble, versus being stumbling over knowing the doctrine in and of itself. Until you get that straight, how are you going to arrive at the right prescription in order to make the adjustment to be worthy before God otherwise in regards to your life? So you've got to orient, acclimate in regards to doctrine, as we say, express phase two positive volition towards the doctrine, seeking the doctrine, wanting to know it. And over time, you must learn to put your faith and trust in doctrine and in regards to God ultimately, in regards to your test of life and other circumstances and situations. And faith rests, and by the time one becomes a believer, obviously, mature believer, their faith rests. It should be at a fairly high or decent level in regards to believing and trusting in God to take care of your needs, to fulfill His promises to you in regards to your life, rather than constantly running under the energy of flesh and your sin nature, trying to fix things yourself, that otherwise God has said, I'll do this if you will do this. You know, but that is the SCA for you, as we know and recognize most of us. Obviously, for those times that we are not perfect, we can sit back and expect a very loving parent to deal with us appropriately under terms of divine discipline. Those deserved sufferings that God brings in your life for your malfeasance in regards to Bible doctrine. When you look at it in the past, or just probably for the adjusted believer, the grace is unbelievable that God does extend to us even under terms of divine discipline. There's probably a lot more divine discipline that each and every one of us deserve in life, but that God graces us out otherwise. But there will be those times. You can take it to the bank. It is part of the Christian life. That pain will come into your life to help you deal with your own sin nature, to get a grip on it. Instead of using rebound as a license to sin, you use it to continue to battle with your will to overrule your sin nature and make the adjustments properly for God that's otherwise hamstringing you, causing you to stumble in making the adjustments that will bring about maximum blessing as God so desires to bless each and every one of us in that respect. All right, so Roman numeral 7 here, we're looking at some of the examples of mature believers as we see them in the Old Testament. Obviously, they're in the New Testament too, but for the sake of the doctrine, the Old Testament has great examples, especially because so many of them are recorded with their imperfections, such as Noah and Abraham in that regards. And as we left last class, Roman numeral 7.E, we were looking at Hebrews 11, that chapter, the Hall of Famers, as we might call it, as we do call it, in regards to those who have made the maturity adjustment. These are individuals having passed on now before us. They fully expect a prize when it is their turn before Christ and rewarding them in regards to living their lives according to Bible doctrine as they made the mature adjustment and held to the end. And we left off in verse 17. Sunday, and it all emphasizes faith. Don't say you believe it, do it. Believe it. You know, it's easy enough to say, yeah, I believe that, but when your feet's put to the fire, how deep do you believe it? You know, how much confidence do you really have in it? And that's where your tests come in, and you go, oh, fun. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. All this attitude, not to diminutize whatsoever, parent-child relationship, I'm not doing that. But you do have this attitude out there in the world, in the cosmos, that it promotes that family is to be God. Family comes first over everything, even God. And nobody that is mentally sound would ever take their own child and truly sacrifice that child's life simply because they think God told them to do so. Huh? You're going to have somebody that's going to stand before them in eternal state and raise their hand, well, I did, and I'm completely sane, as they have the wreath on their heads. Abraham. You know, reading some of these things, you go, you know, I hope I don't have to ever have to deal with that test. If God shows up to you and speaks to you directly, I expect you to have that test. But that's not going to happen. But anyway. And here he is, as we know, as we went through Genesis in 22 there, God told him to offer up Isaac as an expression of his love for God. And this obviously required a real big frame of reference on Abraham's part to faith rest this thing. You know, you're talking about faith resting things. Okay, God wants me to go and kill my kid. That means, because he is the only son that I have and he's the promised heir, somehow he's going to have to bring him back from the dead. He's going to have to resurrect my kid if I put him through the pain and kill him in that regard. And verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants will be called. And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, he kind of went through the knot hole backwards on that one, but he ended up landing on his feet. See? As we not recently, or just recently, went through that scenario. He was ready to bestow the blessing on Esau. But God used evil to, if you will, judge evil in a certain way, as Jacob came in and deceived him. And that, to me, that's got to be one of the greater marks of a positive believer. And to have something like that happen in their life, and they don't get bent out of shape and freak out over it. They recognize God's hands in this. God just jammed a you-know-what out of me. I was getting ready to make a great big error. And he made the adjustment, see. That's the difference. A lot of believers, God's constantly in their life, jamming them right and left, doing things regards to their life that brings deserved suffering in their lives, etc. And they just go on, that's just bad luck. The only luck I would ever have. Bad luck, see. Rather than recognizing God interceding in their lives to try to get them to wake up spiritually and come to grips regards to sound doctrine and make the adjustments in their life. But anyway, I think I might exhort a little bit on that when we went through there. But as a reminder, and Isaac is considered a Hall of Famer, even though he wasn't perfect. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. Recognizing, as we will see, all that Joseph prophesied in regards to his person in the dream. Recognizing God's special blessing on him and his descendants in that regards. In verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, they mentioned the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. He died in Egypt. God utilized him to extend living grace to the Hebrew race at that point in time in history, in his position, his high power position in regards to Egypt. And he knew eventually through Bible doctrine, the eschatology from his time, the things to come, that they would be returning to the land after they went through a bout of being in slavery and God released them. And symbolically, he wants his bones to be removed from Egypt to recognize and a witness to those around him his adherence to the plan of God, otherwise in association with the Hebrew race in that respect. Just phenomenal stuff. You know. His epitaph on his tombstone said, "Here lies my bones, but not for long." All right, maybe it didn't. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, again, 22, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. One of those unique circumstances where you appeal to a higher authority. The king, obviously, under the authority of men, even kings do not have authority over Bible doctrine. Sorry, that's the way it is. Our government would not let that stand in court 1 second. Some might, that we're oriented, but overall. But that's the truth. And the king was put the edict out, as we know, the Pharaoh, to kill all the newly born children because of particular prophecy that was being brought out in regards to the Jewish race. And his parents, not a lot said about them, but enough is said in regards to know where they were at spiritually. To hide him out. One might think, well, any parent would do that to try to save their child's life. Not necessarily. There's parents out there, $50,000, man, it's your kid now. Now, this was stimulated in regards to doctrine in their soul, and God protected them, etc. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, that's the idea of coming into power on his own, as he became the Pharaoh's son, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had the opportunity to be on billionaire row. He could have been one of those guys that had one of those huge yachts that you see lined up over in the Middle East and even around ports and harbors in our area. Where do these people get this money? I mean, I look at it. I go on vacation to islands and stuff. I go, good grief. You know, how many people I know we're getting by, and you see all this wealth out there. You know, people that are connected to the cosmos. But anyway, he could have enjoyed all those things, not unlike Solomon could and did. But Moses, on his part, he recognized what God's life was for, his will was for him in regards to his life. For Solomon, it was different. It was God's will for him to be a king and to have all the wealth and power that goes with it. For Moses, and it doesn't mean either one was more positive than the other. But for Moses, it was God's will for him to ascribe to the Jewish people, give up his station in the cosmos, and lead them out of slavery. And put up with his congregation for 40 years as they acted like jackasses. See? But his doctrinal orientation is what motivated him and kept him going, in spite of, obviously, his issues with his own SGA. And you can see why he had an anger issue, if you've ever read through that. And verse 26 tells us where his focus is, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he's looking to the reward. Eyes on SG3 and ultimately the prize. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Walk by faith, see. We operate on things that we can't see. We simply believe that the Bible truly is God's Word. That's what sets Christians that are oriented to the Bible apart from everybody else in this world. We believe that it's the perfect Word of God. And that God has protected it. Even in regards to having to follow in another language translations from the original autographs and manuscripts that he's provided through the gift and through certain men, the ability to make sure that our translation is correct. See, all these things are provided. By faith they passed through. 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. In regards to the plagues, that he followed God's directive will with respect to Pharaoh. And the whole time, while he is manifesting his own positive volition to God, he is manifesting Pharaoh's negative volition. Understand that. You want people to say, okay, yeah, that's right. You know, when you evangelize, you witness to them with the truth. But when they don't walk off, rather than walking off and being all upset about it or distraught over it, recognize what you did was just help them set their own negative volition. You do that, then maybe you get a control of your emotions. See, when emotions get a hold of us, sometimes we want to run us around the block a couple of times over relationships and things of this nature. See them for what they are. See them for how God paints them, how doctrine colors them. Rather than, you know, they're my husband, they're my wife, they're my child, they're my parents or whatever. They're my best friend. Oh, really? And you're on doctrine, you're adjusted, and they're not? You got your own growth to grow up in. I had to throw that one in there. That was no charge, by the way. Doctrine's free here. And they passed through the Red Sea, verse 29, as though they were passing through dry land. Everybody else freaking out. Moses up front, takes the lead, he's the authority. Stand back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver. Yeah. And bingo. At the Gulf of Aqaba. In the bridge that's in that gulf that they have. It's not too far from the mouth where the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba meet, if I remember correctly. And you go down, it would be, if I get my directions right on the map, be the west side there, the Sinai Peninsula. You can see the desert, beach desert area go up till the mountains kind of come out to the water. It's in that general area. There's a land bridge under the water. That's the area that they went across. They have had people scuba dive, go down, and they have found chariot wheels, things of this nature in the Gulf of Aqaba there. The typical historical places, it's the narrowest point there where the bay inlet into the Gulf comes from the Red Sea, connecting two lands. That's been the historical placement, but that has changed. God brings these things out over time. But anyway. I guess like living in land where tornadoes are all around you, I mean, that takes those kinds of faith rest things that God's got control of nature, you know. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, verse 29, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. You want to stop God's plan from being fulfilled to any particular believer in life? You do it at your own risk. You do it at your own risk. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Only in God's plan do you find a prostitute that's in the line of Christ and is a prize contender. You know, you're talking about an STA. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? Those obviously get honorable mention there. Easily mentioned in the Old Testament. And then he gives just a kind of list of names in general. Again, these lists further emphasize that these people aren't perfect. You have, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Look how he almost ended his life, but he pulled it out at the last minute. You can do that, see. We don't recommend it, but, you know, it can be done. And for positive volition, it will happen one way or the other. Jephthah of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, like the Six-Day War in our modern times. Oh, that's cool. We'll go attack that little size of New Jersey nation there. They're not very big yet. We'll get them. There's big old huge nations all around them. Now they're bitching and moaning and groaning because they got their land.
Go for it. Bring it on, man. Me, this is exciting.
Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might attain a better resurrection. And you know, you never know what God's will be for you. You know, some God delivered some had to go all the way through the test and lose your kid. See, that's up to God. You got to put that in God's hands. Don't sit there and try to contemplate it too much, because it may make the hair stand on the back of your head if you have any. You know, what He could put us through. It's just a matter of doing what you know is right in regards to doctrine, and let God bring about to you those things that you must face otherwise. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. I guess the injections just weren't in popular that in those days, huh? I just put him to sleep, and then we'll kill him. The cruelty. Bleeding heart idiots. But, you know, what do you expect? Sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put to death by murder of the sword. That's the literal in the Greek there. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, economically, found themselves at the bottom of the heap many of the times because of being ostracized by society or governments. In verse 38, in parenthesis, men of whom the world was not worthy. It doesn't make any difference what people think about you. What makes a difference is what God thinks about you. Obviously, any normal person wants people to like them. And you want to get along with people. But when it comes down to push and shove, you don't shove God in regards to your life. You don't let Him shove God around. See, in that sense. No matter how close a friend you may be or close you are in a relationship, when it comes to a demand for one to compromise doctrine in order to maintain that relationship, tell them up yours. I mean, that's what God's going to do with them. I think I'm getting really comfortable around you guys after 20 years. But it communicates, see. And sometimes you have to have that kind of attitude. You know, fine, take issue with me. Take issue with the doctrine. Blow out of here. Be an idiot. Show yourself for what you are. God and I, we're not parting ways. Sorry. So, you know. And people make those applications, and will continue to make those applications, and they'll be part of the embarrassment package for those who otherwise cater and succumb to it over time in their own lives. Oh, God wouldn't have me do that. See, that was my mom's attitude in regard to doctrine. Oh, God would never have you separate from your own personal family. Oh, really? He wouldn't do that. I showed you the verses that says He will. Now show me the ones that says He won't. And, you know, that's what happens. And all these, verse 39, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. You got to think ahead, even beyond this life, in order to maintain the drive and discipline to hang in there with it over the long haul. And that's your eternal life niche. That is keeping in mind that one day you're going to be standing face to face with Him. And your works are going to be judged. See? and what God may bless you with in time, what He may not, is all really beside the point apart from fulfilling God's plan for your life otherwise. That comes first. If He chooses a blessing, most of us, He blesses us in increments to certain degrees. I don't know, really, people on doctrine that are destitute anymore. That not seem to be the lot in the latter days. Thank you, God, Father. Because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Looking at believers living in the church age and under dispensation of grace. They went through that. You know, I doubt anybody in here is going to get sawn in two. You're not going to be called upon by God to go through that. I'm not saying that it couldn't happen. I'm just saying it probably won't. No. Everybody thinks life is so rough. You know, my physical ails and illnesses and things of this nature are just too much to be in Bible class. Well, once again, you're going to have people that will be standing before you, around you at the bema seat, that endured under their allotted sufferings in their life, and they hung in there with it. Let's see. I understand certain tests. I understand these things. But otherwise, you know, the same people that do this, it's amazing how well they can get around to go do other things that they really want to do. If you really want to do something, I guarantee you, you can have a broken leg and you'd be on crutches and you'd be out there trying to do it. I know, because I've seen it happen in my own life. And keeps on doing this stuff. You're awake? You're not awake. Okay. I keep on doing this stuff. See? If you want it bad enough, you'll do whatever you have to do to go do it. People. Oh, I couldn't live in the snow belt. It's too snowy. But they'll sit out there in a negative temperatures to watch a football game on Sunday. You know, whatever. Not to pick on anybody watching football. I enjoy it just as much as anybody else, especially in the box offices. Thank you. But the compromise of doctrine, see. If you want it bad enough, you will do what you need to do to get there. So you got to take that, and you got to take that very drive, that very attitude, and place it in regards to doctrine and fulfilling God's plan for your life. If you expect to finish the course and to hang in there with God's grace on top of it. All right. A little humor, trying to encourage you. All of us, most everybody that I know in here has pretty close to tons of doctrine now. This is, I think, a great doctrine to be reviewing right now for this local church. People either on the verge or they're already there, you know. So, now the call is to hang in there and hold to the end. Roman numeral 8. There are certain characteristics you'll see of the mature believer. These are evidence. Things that point to one who is at that level spiritually. Or arriving at it, if not. A, they are informed with respect to the realm of Bible doctrine. Not just bits and pieces of it, but they have a well-rounded, comprehensive understanding in regards to doctrine. They put these things together. They see how rebound, maturity, divine gift production, all these other doctrines, how they all fit together. See, in SG3, they can talk to you intelligently in regards to God, Jesus Christ. You throw out something that, like the hypostatic union, they'll go, huh? They know what it is. They know what it means to be God-man. See? Romans 15:4. Romans 15:14. I get the right verse. In regards to the believers at the Church of Rome, concerning you, my brothers, before the Church of Rome became the great whore. not this church that's recorded in the Bible, but Rome gets that reputation. Concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced, as Paul writes to them as their apostle, that you yourselves are full of goodness. That's divine good. See, that's just a small example of the depth of understanding that you'll find in the just local churches that you don't find out anywhere else. They read the word goodness and all they think, okay, I'll just be nice to somebody today and be good. But they don't take into account being in fellowship and doing it in step with the truth of Bible doctrine, etc., that it's divine good. See? The good that God sponsors. The good that He rewards you in your action with honor. Rather than spinning your wheels under your sin nature. Filled with all knowledge. Oh, it's not. And this attitude is pervasive out there in the fundamentalist world too. It's not really so much that you know about the Bible. Just as long as we all love each other. And get along. And then the attacks will come. Well, you think because you know so much, then somehow you're better than we are. Even though one tries to express a doctrine to assist in regards to understanding and not for the purpose to exalt themselves. But that's the SGA rationalizing. See. Filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. To be able to be intellectually honest with one another, have the type of fellowship and camaraderie and openness in regards to doctrine and desiring to do it right, that even on occasion one may have to endure an exhortation from someone else to help them along in regards to their life, and they can do it. And people will seek counsel. The just believer often will seek counsel for that very purpose. You know, this is the way it's going. This is the test I'm facing. I think I know what I'm doing, but I want to hear from your list. What do you see doctrinally? And then you spill your doctrinal 2 cents worth. And they can take it and they can bounce it off of it, see. It doesn't have to be limited just simply to the pastor exhorting you from the pulpit. You can do it with one another. Obviously, it should be a given that it happens in the house with husband and wife and children where doctrines freely spoke. In spite of that, they still are in need of continued exhortation. That's continuing on there in verses 15 and following. But you're filled with knowledge. You actually know more than one song, Jesus Loves Me. You know a couple with more sophisticated words. See, not that there's anything wrong with Jesus Loves Me. Because He does. Especially if you understand it under divine love. And then the friendship love and how that's expressed. One little song. How much doctrine's in that song? But the fundies miss it all. It's just a sugar daddy just hugs you all over the place. I won't be saying that when he's back here kicking ass at the second advent. Will you still be singing Jesus Loves Me then? Well, if you're a believer, being resurrection body, yeah, you will. But anyway, you get the drift. B, The mature believer has an abundance of divine good production. Part of the evidence of their spiritual growth over time is seen in regards to their applications that they make in life. Those applications that they recognize the necessity of being in fellowship, and this is God's directed will for them. Otherwise, with respect to their applications in life, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Very portion of scripture I spit out to you before every Bible class and your call to worship, reminding us that all scripture is God-breathed, literally, is inspired by God, and profitable for doctrine. That is the orientation in regards to the schematics of God's plan for refutation of error. Reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's literally instruction on what is considered to be acceptable righteousness before God. For the purpose that the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work. That's every divine good production opportunity in their life. They at least got the doctrine. They know what the score is. Too often people know what the score is, and people give them excuses otherwise. What about these people that live out here? Well, they know what the score is. If they've been here in our local church for any amount of time, they know the score. So let them go do what they're going to do. What else can you do beyond that? They know the score. If they are old enough of age to be independent in regards to themselves, they know the score. And if they want to go off and flip their life away and their eternal reward potential in that regards, then let them do it. They know the score. Quit babying them. Quit catering to them. Stand up with the doctrinal shield that God's given you and the sword, and defend the faith in their presence. You know the score. You don't want to line up, then I have no pleasure hanging out with you anymore. If that's what it takes. Don't tell me it can't be done. I know it can be done. I've had to go through it. I have relatives, as you know, that are not positive, even though they've been introduced to doctrine. Some even sitting in Bible classes. But once they left, I had to tell them, you know the score. You left, you're on your own. Go find you another daddy. That's what it takes. Yeah. Not that I'm cold-hearted. Not that you don't shed a tear here and there, but that's just the way it is. And if you don't put people on notice, they're just going to go about their own way anyway. Everything's okay. See, it's this kind of teaching, it's this kind of exhortation that sets us apart from the rest of the religious world out there, generally speaking. What you don't find when you walk into the denominationalism and churches of that ilk. See, there is a Sarah's daughter designation for the ladies. Oh, that goes over real good nowadays. Sarah's daughter. No, I'd rather be the Beulah bitch. That's what we call the opposite to Sarah's daughter, the Beulah. The Beulah with the Uga horn. That's what it sounds like as they are contentious and they want to blast their mouths. It may be cute for a while, but after a while it gets on your nerves. Ooh, ooh. Unless you're running one of those little race car deals on the video games. That's kind of fun. But anyway,
First Peter 3, 1 through 6. This is the doctrine as a woman, as a wife, especially. You can be any way you want to be. That's your business. I only have one wife, thank God, that I got to worry about. And I say worry in a righteous way. And obviously you all know that my concern is not really there in that regard. But otherwise, if you're a wife, you got your choice. You can either represent God and the plan of God in regards to your life of being a wife, or you can act like every other bitch that lives out there in the world in the cosmos that's negative to Bible doctrine. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Man, do people have a heyday with this. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Instead of yapping their gums, trying to win them over to doctrine or whatever the situation may hold for them, they just keep their nose to the grindstone and, yes, my Lord, you want pie tonight, I'll give you pie. Even though I'm beat because I've been working all day, you're being a jackass, et cetera, as men can be. That will do it. And over time, especially if there's positive issue there, and even when there's not, often this will definitely soften the old man up. They will relent. And for those who are positive, it'll be enough to get them to start looking at doctrine a lot more seriously. See? Especially for those where one's in class, one's out of class. You know, this is where this has the biggest impact in that regard. But we know what goes on even among families that everybody's in class. It happens. As they observe your fidelity and respectful behavior. You're not the floozy, always out flirting around with other people. You know. You show your affection to the one to whom it belongs. Only. Let not your adornment be only external. It doesn't say you let yourself go. It's just that in party to keeping yourself up, presentable, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But the real beauty should come from the soul. And if you've got someone who is positive, I guarantee you that's what they see first and foremost. The soul, I may be way off here, but I think the soul provides an image in regards to one's mind of the physical appearance of someone. It directly has a direct effect on that. Not always, but I believe it does. You find your soulmate, there isn't anything that looks any better. No, that's the way it is. Not to say that there's not beauty there, too. I don't want to dig myself into a hole here. But I think some of you probably understand what I'm saying. If not all of you. The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality, verse 4, of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Not the chatty Cathy, the one that's got to always run their mouth like they're the boss of the house. If you're married, no, you're not the boss. If you're the female, if you're the wife, your husband's the boss. Whether you like it or not, before in God's eyes. Maybe he's not a very good boss. I don't know. But he's still the boss. And I'm here to tell you, God's big on authority. And if you don't want to line up with the authority that God's established in your life, you can expect repercussions from God that otherwise maybe he'd been free to smear a little bit that in regards to the authority as needed, but you keep undermining it. By putting things before Bible doctrine in your life. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. That's what they wear with pride. That's what they wear to show off, if you will, to others. Being out in public and not the one that's barking orders regards to the old man, you know, in the restaurant or whatever. You know, it's like ones, you know, at work or people at work or whatever say, ask the wife, well, we need you to go do this and do this after work, et cetera, an extracurricular activity. Well, I'll have to talk to my husband first. Huh? What does he have to do with your job? I don't know. You want his phone number? You can call him and ask him. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham. Here where we get the term Sarah's daughters. We even got a doctrine about it. Calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, obviously, with the entire doctrine, we recognize being submissive is that it's fitting the Lord. That's a caveat. You can't be required to do anything that is sinful, even if it's demanded by your husband or any other authority, as far as that goes. But other than that, there's only one place that the husband and wife have equal authority, and that's in the bedroom. And if you don't have a bedroom, then you got another problem you got to deal with. It's obviously, if both couples, I guess, are on the same page, I don't argue that. I don't know, maybe Abraham and Sarah for a while didn't share the same bed when they were under sexual death. I don't know. But otherwise, you know, you do have that responsibility towards one another. And that's another big area in life that obviously is completely under attack in our society. The women's livers and the women's rights things and all this other stuff as women want to show all their wares to everybody and entice the men and get their lust grids all stirred up and somebody winks at them and take them to court over it. That's why I wink at my wife. That's the way. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.